And if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be there in a minute. We're going to kind of look in a couple of different places this morning as we continue our sermon series on what it means to have a biblical worldview, what it means to look through that lens of the Scripture, to believe things as specifically as God gave them to us in the Scriptures. Now, there are lots of stories about heaven and hell. There are lots of jokes about heaven and hell. I am one of those guys, you've heard me say this before, I am a pie fan. One of my favorite places to eat, if you've ever been there, is to Babe's Chicken House. And I love to go eat at Babe's. And one of the things that I love is their desserts. You can turn all those lights on this morning. When I eat there, one of the things that's always kind of a conundrum for me is they almost always have chocolate pie. And every once in a while, they have lemon pie. And that's usually a conundrum for me that I solve by just having one of each, rather than having to pick between the two. This morning, it's kind of that way when I was thinking about jokes and stories that I've heard about heaven. I heard one time of a married couple that had been married for 60 years. They were both in excellent health due to the wife's insistence that they exercise and eat right and have a healthy diet. And then they were involved in a car accident, and St. Peter met them at the gate. As he met them at the gate, he began to show them around heaven. He showed them their mansion. He took them to their mansion first, and it was spectacular. It had a large kitchen, and it had an elegant, massive master suite. It even had a jacuzzi, and the man said, "This is wonderful, but how much is it going to cost us?" And Simon Peter said, "Oh, it doesn't cost you anything. This is heaven." He took them outside and went out the back door, and they walked out, and it was located on the golf course. And he said, "Today the golf course is Augusta National, like at the Masters." He said, "Tomorrow it'll be St. Andrews, and the next day it's going to be Pebble Beach, and you'll have to check the schedule to see all of the different courses and what day it is that you get to play those." And the man said, "Oh my goodness, I can only imagine what the green fees are." St. Peter said, "There's no green fees. This is heaven. Everything's free." He took him up to the clubhouse and walked in, and they just had a spread of food, a buffet with steamed lobster and caviar and prime rib and just vegetables that were seared to perfection. Everything about it was spectacular, even the dessert table over on the side. And St. Peter said, "Well, my goodness, the man said, "My goodness, what does it cost us to eat here?" And St. Peter said, "I told you, it's heaven. Everything's free." The man said, "But where are the low-cal and low-fat food tables?" And St. Peter said, "That's the best part. You can eat as much as you like. You'll never get fat, and you'll never get sick." The man took his hat off and threw it on the ground and stomped it two or three times and was just ranting and raving. And finally, they got him calmed down, and St. Peter said, "What in the world could possibly be wrong after all of that?" And he pointed at his wife and he said, "It's your fault. If it weren't for those bran muffins, we could have been here 10 years ago." I couldn't decide which one to tell you this morning, so I decided I'd tell you both. There's a little couple that were just fixing to get married. And just right before they were going to get married, something happened and both of them died, and they appeared at the pearly gates, and they met St. Peter there as well. In just a little bit, the young man pulled St. Peter aside and said, "Hey, you know, we were going to get married before we died, and I was just wondering if there's any chance we could get married still." St. Peter said, "Well, I tell you what, why don't you give it 5 years, and then you come back to me if you're still interested." They went on about their business, and in 5 years they came back to St. Peter and said, "Is there any way, we still love each other and we still would very much like to be married. Is there any way we can do that?" And St. Peter said, "Man, I don't know. I tell you what, let's give it 5 more years and decide." So they waited 5 more years, and they came back to St. Peter and said, we still decide that we want to get married. That's what we want to do." And so St. Peter said, "Well, okay, I guess we can do that then." So they had a wedding ceremony, and they married this couple up in heaven. They went just about 30, 45 days, and they came back to St. Peter, and they said, hey, this is just not working out. You suppose there's any way we could get a divorce? St. Peter sighed, and he said, you mean it took me 10 years to find a preacher up here, and now you want a lawyer? Jeff, I'm sorry. But it kind of put us in the same boat, so I thought I could tell it. You know, really, we talk a lot about heaven and hell, and there really are some great stories and great jokes about both of them, but the truth is, there's some pretty good misconceptions in our culture and in our world about heaven and hell. And I want to talk to you about those a little bit this morning. Job, in Job chapter 14, verse 14, asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Now, that's kind of a strange question to ask, but it's also one that all of us have asked and had other people ask us at different times. Why? Why is it that we're so concerned with what's going to happen to us after we die? Is there something after this life? Is there something after death? What happens after this is all over? I would tell you that part of the reason for that each one of us have that desire and each person has a desire to know that, is because we are created in the image of God, who is an eternal being. And because of that, we have a vacuum in our lives that God put there that gives us a desire to know what happens next. Most of us are wired that way, not only about our eternity, but about our day to day. Most of you at some point this morning have already thought about where you're going to eat lunch, what you're going to do this afternoon, what you got coming up tomorrow, or what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. We are wired in the image of God to think of things in terms of what next. How are things going to be? Most of us have the idea, because we are created in that image of God, or all of us have the idea because we're created in the image of God, that there is more to this life than just earth. There's an awareness that we have, each of us, that there's something greater in this world than ourselves. When I think of that, and the question that Job asked, if a man dies, will he live again? I would tell you this morning, when we think in terms of life and death and what happens next, number one, I would say this, death is a certainty. The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, each of us, barring the return of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, each of us will experience death at some point. Barring the rapture, it's something that each of us will go through. But it tells us, and just as it is appointed for people to die once, in the first part of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, in the second part of that verse, it says this, and after this, judgment. What happens after this life? What happens after this life is that when each one of us die, the Scriptures say, then there will be judgment, that we will each stand before God to answer for how we can account for the life that we spent here on earth. Not only is death a certainty, but so is the afterlife. I would tell you this, there is something coming for every one of us here this morning. So then the question would next be, what is that something? Here's what I would tell you, point number two this morning. Heaven is a possibility, and so is hell. If you got your Bibles this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read something to you. I often read it at funerals. A lot of times, usually when I read it, is at a graveside. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58 says this. It says, brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this must in it. What it's saying is that we are corrupted. We are sinful beings, and our only hope to get to go to be with Jesus is that we would be incorruptible. The word we often use for that is forgiven. For us to ask for forgiveness, the scriptures say that God will forgive us and make us righteous, that Jesus' blood covers our sins and takes us from being corruptible to being incorruptible. That's what it's talking about here. And it says, when this corruptible is clothed, or is it an afterlife that has a sting that comes with it? I want to share with you this morning how you can know that you have victory after this life, how we can have victory over death. The description, when we talk about heaven and the idea that if we surrender our lives to Jesus, that then God changes us from being corrupted to being incorruptible, that we are forgiven and we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ and the faith that we put in Him, then we get to go to this place called heaven. I think that's the victory. But I would tell you this, just as there are places in the scriptures that it gives us a definition of heaven or a description of heaven, those words can't do heaven justice. I got to tell you, most of us think of the same thing. We think of pearly gates. We think of streets of gold. We think of the fact that in heaven it says there will be no tears and there will be no sorrow. It's a place of perfection, but I got to be honest with you. We can only relate it as best we can to the earth because this is all we know, and this place is anything but perfection. I would tell you that our vocabulary that we can speak with or that we can write cannot do justice to how good heaven's going to be. I'll tell you, I think it's going to be better than we think it's going to be. I would tell you, I'm positive it's going to be better because heaven to us right now is limited because of our mental capacity. Heaven's going to be better than we think. I think there's going to be a victory in heaven. The scriptures say that there will be a judgment seat of Christ. It talks about it in Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul relates the judgment seat of Christ that will happen for people who have asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. The judgment that we'll go through, it says, is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life and you surrendered your life to Him, the judgment that you will face is called the judgment seat of Christ. And Peter, or Paul, when he writes about it in Romans and in 2 Corinthians, he relates it to an athletic competition. He talks about getting the victor's crown. The word that it gives is the word bema. Bema is like the stand that you would see like at the end, but it's a judgment of the good things we've done as Christ followers. I think that's important for us to catch. That's the victory over death. But then there's a sting of death that's significant. The sting of death is that if we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we end up in a place called hell. Now, the scriptures tell us a little bit about hell. It talks about fire. It talks about the fact that it's a bottomless pit. It talks about the fact that it's disaster and the tragedy of how bad hell's going to be. There's not words to describe heaven, and there's not words to describe hell. The writers in the scripture that tell us about both just do the best they can with the limited capacity and the limited vocabulary that we have. The judgment, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. The thing that's fascinating, because the Bible says that 100% of the people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're going to a place called hell. Not 30%. Not the ones who believe it exists or the ones who think it might exist. The Bible says that all of them are. So how is it that we get that victory over death? It tells us in verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. My guess would be that across this auditorium, if I said, how many of you believe in heaven? We're going to be in the high 90s. My guess would be if I looked across this auditorium and said, how many of you believe in hell? We're going to be in the high 90s. Now, some of you might sit there and go, how would we not be at 100%? You see, the fact is, you come here every week to get a theological lesson, to learn something about the Scriptures, to learn something about God, so that you can go out there and preach it to others. The Scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Hey, I'm going to tell you, we live in a world with a lot of bad news. If you got good news, you should tell people. And the scriptures say that if you'll tell people the good news all the time, they'll be looking for your feet. I got loved ones, or I got friends that don't know Jesus. What do I do? If I tell them, they might be offended. I'll never forget what I heard Sonny say one time. Sonny said, "Why are you worried about somebody being offended? If you don't tell them, where are they going? If you don't tell them where they're going, you're afraid you're going to scare them to hell. Hey, they're going to hell anyways. That's the road they're on. You got nothing to lose. What are the four things that I know? I've built my life on them. I believe them. The scriptures teach them. The number one thing that I would tell you, that this I know, is that Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are, I want you to know this. Jesus loves you so much that he left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Jesus loves you. He said in John chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." Do you understand how much God loved Jesus? You ever thought about that? How much does God love Jesus? I don't really know, but I know this. Jesus said, "How much God loves me, that's how much I love you." For another. It's just what Jesus did. I got to tell you, the closest thing that we probably have to that in our culture is Secret Service guys. I remember, I don't remember how old I was, but I remember being probably a teenager. When President Reagan was president. And I remember when John Hinckley tried to assassinate him. I remember seeing it on TV. Example we have. And yet Jesus did that for us willingly. And not only did he die on the cross willingly, but he left heaven to come here to do it. I want you to know Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that whoever you know that don't know Jesus, Jesus loves them too, and you can tell them that. Number two, I want you to know this. Not everyone is going to heaven. Flip with me over to Matthew 7. The Bible says there's going to be way more people in hell than there is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, and I think this way a lot. I share the gospel with people, not just from this stage, but in a lot of places. Gas stations. Restaurants, I try to be faithful wherever God says, "I need you to talk to that person." But when I think about the fact that not everybody's going to heaven, if they were at McDonald's today, I probably wouldn't go to eat lunch with them. But I'm going to tell you, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't know anybody that I want to go to hell. I don't have a dislike or a hatred or a frustration with anybody so much that I want them to go to hell. But the Bible says that there are some that are going to go there. You see, not going to heaven. Number three, I would tell you this, fruits matter. Look what it says in verses 15 to 20. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 20, "So you'll recognize them by their fruits." Here's something I'll tell you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Your fruits matter. We think with this American ideology that there's a great set of heavenly scales out there, that if we take all of our good works and we put them on the scale, as long as there's more good works than bad works, we're going to be okay. There's a lot of people that I talk to outside of here that's the premise they work off of. There are people inside of here this morning that are working off of that same premise. 77% of culture about the scales more good than bad. It's about, have you trusted Jesus and asked him for forgiveness that he might forgive you of your sin and you might be changed from being corrupted to being incorruptible, that you might be forgiven. But I would tell you this about your fruits as well. Your fruits benefit others. When they see the difference that Jesus makes in your life, I know this is hard for you to imagine. You think I'm wound tight. When people who knew me 10 years ago or 20 years ago that I was their youth pastor, when they see me now, they're like, man, you are so relaxed. We got to be working all the time to be more like Jesus, so that they see our good works and glorify him. You see, when we let people see the difference, Jesus think, man, God must be making a difference in their life. Our fruits matter to others. But our fruits also matter to us. Why? Because they give you confidence. When you see God's hand in your life, when you see that yourself is growing and maturing in your faith, it just gives you confidence to be who God wants you to be. More so, all the time, every day. Some of us struggle with whether we're believers. You're not that good. You couldn't have improved on your own. It had to be the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now you go, hey, I must be a believer because I see God working in me. I know used to, if she'd have said that to me, I'd have told her this. And today I just kept my mouth shut and walked away. When you see God working in your life, it benefits you as well. If we are determined to live for God's purposes and glory rather than our own in ways that would not otherwise be possible or plausible, the outcome, greater godliness, more consistent holiness, ever-developing selflessness, is the result of someone who understands the ravages of sin, the burden of guilt, the freedom of God's grace, the joy of peace with God, and the reformation of a renewed heart and a renewed mind. You see, the key to it is, just what does God do today? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and even do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. The fourth thing I'd tell you is you can't fool God. I tell people this all the time. You can fool me. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. God, it's not just that God made a way through Jesus and that Jesus is the only way. A biblical worldview is not just that there's a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. But it's that every human, past, present, and future, is going to one or the other. And the scales make no difference. Even if you did more good than bad, it doesn't matter as to where you're going to spend eternity. The only thing that matters is, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Now,